Welcome to Casting Nets. I am one of your hosts, Pastor Dave Rudot. Today, I am joined with Pastor David Endorf from Brooklyn Lutheran Church in Brooklyn Park, Minnesota.
Hi.
He's here. And we are without Pastor Will Harley. He has a member-led Bible class that runs at the same time as we tape this, and so they needed some help today. So we are without Will. We are Willis. But anyway, our topic for today is priesthood of all believers. We'll get into that in a little bit. But first, we have to establish what coffee or beverage of choice are we drinking this morning?
I am still on my Costco Watanego coffee, and I will be for years to come.
So is that, do you like ground your own beans, or is that already ground?
Oh, no, I grind my own beans. That makes a huge difference.
Okay. All right, and I am drinking Lake Michigan Straight. Our viewers is drinking Earl Grey with lavender. Well, that sounds like a really good choice for beverage of choice. Our show is brought to you by Good Coffee. Find it wherever good coffee is sold. It's also brought to you, we had this other sponsor that we're really excited about, Good Tea. And Good Tea and Good Coffee are okay with the other also being a sponsor of our show. So you can find Good Tea wherever good tea is sold. It wouldn't be a podcast without, it wouldn't be Casting Nets podcast with Dave Rudot without some dad jokes to begin the show. The joke I have, I've got two of them for today. One of them is that NASA has developed a new program for when they are going to go visit, find some aliens out there in space. And this program is called Apollo G. And my other joke is that I met this one-legged man who was working at a brewery. And I asked him, I said, what are you doing here? And he said, well, I'm in charge of the hops. And Dave, you had one?
I had one, yes. If you ever find a fortune teller who's laughing, you should hit them, because we should always strive to strike a happy medium.
Very good. That's a good one. I got to get that laugh coming in sooner, because it's kind of a delayed reaction. I hit the button and it's like we're waiting. We're like Norm MacDonald waiting for people to laugh at his jokes. But not everybody understands Norm MacDonald's humor or our humor. So we're starting a show, and we should probably have a disclaimer. And the disclaimer is this.
We disclaim everything that needs to be disclaimed in this podcast in a blanket fashion, because we are sinners and not perfect. And this is meant to be the beginning of a conversation and not the end. If we do say something that you find bothersome or bothers you, then please contact us. You can talk to Pastor Rudet at Emmanuel Shirley. You can talk to myself at Brooklyn Lutheran in Brooklyn Park. And you can always talk with Pastor Will Harley at the Caves in Maribel.
Welcome back to the show. Our topic for today, the priesthood of all believers, our calling and our challenge. This is actually a summation of a paper and a summation of a Bible class No, this is a summation of a Bible class, which is also a summation of a paper given at a convention that never happened. A convention that never happened because of COVID. Well, we had a virtual convention, and the paper I don't think was delivered at that convention. So instead, Professor Peggles from Wisconsin Lutheran Seminary developed a three-part Bible class based off of the paper, which I'm working through in our Bible classes at Emmanuel Lutheran in Shirley. So I thought, well, with a podcast, with pastors having a conversation with one another, and kind of related to our theme of talking about what the things we've been talking about on Thursdays, we thought maybe this would be a good filler for when Will Harley comes back with all the good stuff and the good topics for us to talk about. So the topic is priesthood of all believers, and usually when people think of priesthood, they're thinking of something not what we're trying to convey. You ask somebody, what do you think, what is a priest? And they might think of somebody with a long beard and long robes of Jewish descent, or they might think of someone who's wearing a black clerical collar and answers to Father. And so Christians are not known to think of themselves as priests. They think that is a term reserved for someone else, not the person sitting in the pews. So this concept, this Bible study, is meant to be getting us thinking about we are all priests, and in what ways are we priests? What is exactly our calling, but then also the challenge that we're facing in the world today? How do we know that the priesthood of all believers is for everybody and not just for a select group? And that would take us to Exodus chapter 19, beginning at verse 2. So I'm going to see if I can. Okay, that didn't. There you go. On the screen is Exodus 19, 2. It gets looking good. There we go. That's still 1 Peter, isn't it? There it is. No. There we go. So Moses and the Israelites are heading up to Mount Sinai. This is before God gives the Ten Commandments, before he even establishes the Levitical priesthood, before he even calls Aaron to be the high priest. They're at the wilderness of Sinai. They camped in the wilderness. Israel camped there in front of the mountain. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain. This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob and to tell the people of Israel. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you will carefully listen to my voice and keep my covenant, then you will be my spiritual treasure out of all the nations, though the entire earth is mine. You will be my kingdom of priests and my holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. So here God is talking to the entire nation of Israel, reminding them they are priests. It isn't just a select group, but everyone is a group of, in this group, priesthood, that are meant to be set apart, holy, and a royal priesthood. So in the New Testament, the Apostle Peter also picks up on this, and he's going to, now we'll get to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 3, verses 4. First Peter 3, 4 to 10. Where Peter writes, that's not right. Is it 1 Peter? Or is it 2 Peter? Not 2 Peter. All right, what did I do here? Oh, chapter 2, not chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 4. As you have come to him, the living stone rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood in order to bring spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you wouldn't mind skipping down to verse 9, where he says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, the people who are God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So in both of those Bible passages, God is talking to his people, calling them to be his priests in this world. We are set apart from the unbelieving world. We think of the holiness and sanctification in its widest sense, set apart from this unbelieving world and called to be something different. We're called to be priests.
And so that means that everybody can go to God, because that was the job of the priest. It was to go to God, to present prayers, to present sacrifices, to ask questions, to help to fix that separation that came because of sin. And so now, as a result of the work of Christ, his life, death, and resurrection, we all have that position in the priesthood of all believers.
Yeah, this priesthood is both, and if it's different than the concept of like universal priesthood, where if somebody were to say universal priesthood, they might get the impression that all of humanity are priests, like somehow someone who worships a different god or has a false religion, that they somehow are priests and that this they can access God. So it's not in terms of that. It is terms of priesthood of all believers. This is something that believers have because they are found in Christ, and not because of they're breathing in this world or have an existence in this world, but rather because of Christ, because they are a Christian. Go ahead.
Yeah, and I think that that's something that people struggle with, that God is holy, perfect, and righteous, and that we come to him on his terms. And that was something the Levitical priesthood in the Old Testament was meant to teach the people, is that you don't get to decide when and how you approach God. He gets to decide when and how you approach God. And so Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.
Yeah, excellent point. And as we talk about this priesthood of all believers, we're talking about it in terms of both a status and an activity. So a status meaning this is what you are in Christ. So it's not something that you do in order to get, you don't like become a first level priest, then a second level priest, and then a third level priest. And then, you know, through your activity, you get closer and closer and eventually get to be the high priest. No, but this is something that you are. This is even little babies who are baptized. They are priests. They can approach the throne of God. Like you said, they receive these wonderful gifts from God, this relationship of someone who has been set apart from this unbelieving world to be God's own. So priesthood is a status. This is something that you have. And then it is also an activity. There's a quote here from a paper by John Brugge, if you wouldn't mind that I'd read it for you. The priesthood of all believers is both a status and an activity. We become priests when we are reborn through the gospel. We enjoy forgiveness of sins and access to the Father at all times. Everything we do as Christians is an exercise of our priesthood, whether it is spiritual or secular. So spiritual or secular meaning like anything you're doing in the church or anything you're doing outside of the church where people normally think of where priesthood things happen. We are priests who show forth the praises of God when we share the gospel with others and when we let our good work shine to the glory of God. Worship, conducting home devotions, teaching our children, sharing the gospel with our neighbors, admonishing and forgiving fellow Christians, calling pastors and teachers, and making judgments concerning doctrine and adiaphora are just some of the many privileges of the priesthood of believers. Christians may fully exercise their priesthood without ever holding an office or a formal position in the church.
Yeah, absolutely. And he doesn't give it an example of it, but the person who faithfully goes to work and says, this is the job God has given to me, so I'm going to work hard for the Lord, is offering worship to God, showing how much God is worth to them, and in that way is carrying out, you know, their vocation and their calling in the Lord.
Yeah. Absolutely right. Romans 12 verse 1 talks about giving ourselves as living sacrifices. Offer yourself as living sacrifices. So the offerings that we're giving back to God aren't things that are getting anything from God. They're in response to his action on us, that he has made us his priest and through Christ has forgiven us of our sins. So now we in turn get to, like you said, live our lives for him no matter what we're doing. whether we're working out in the fields or we're working in the factory, doing the best we can to use the gifts that God has given us to his glory.
Yeah, and that's that status and activity that Professor Brugge is talking about, that when you're at work, you know, what you're doing is pleasing to God because you are pleasing to God as his dearly loved and forgiven child. And that's a wonderful way to see your life as a Christian, not that you're saving up all of your sins until Sunday morning when you get forgiven, but that every day you are pleasing to God because you are pleasing to God.
That brings us to the next point, the priesthood of the relationship of the priesthood of all believers and vocation. I think sometimes when we're talking about priesthood, I think we need to make a distinction between the priesthood in the Old Testament, which find its fulfillment in Christ. So all the Levitical priesthood, like there's going to be commonalities, like threads that are going to be the same, but it's not the same. We're not the same as the Levitical priests because those were all pointing to Christ, who would be the ultimate sacrifice. You know, read the book of Hebrews, and the writer to the Hebrews is going to tell you, yeah, the Levitical priests are good, but they're not as good as the Christ, who is the priest of a higher priesthood. So we find our priesthood of all believers is found in Christ. We're Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament priest. We find our basis in Christ as well, and but that doesn't mean that we're all serving in the same way. We're not all. How do I say this? In our various vocations, we're going to be doing some of the things that Old Testament, some of the things of the priest of all believers does, praying, worship, thinking, making judgments and determinations about what we should do. But we don't all have the same vocation. So we mentioned the little baby in being baptized. Well, they're a priest, yes, but they don't have the vocation as father, and the father is doing the home devotions with his kids and so on. And so it's going to look different from person to person based on their vocation. But that doesn't mean that there's different priests or that there's different levels of priesthood.
Yeah, absolutely. And this is where we always kind of want to be careful that, you know, one of the things people want to do is to try to put another mediator between God and man besides Christ Jesus, and that, you know, there isn't. And so, you know, they'll come to me and say, well, Pastor, can you pray for me? Because they kind of feel like my prayer is going to be a little closer to God. And it's not. You know, nothing I have ever done in my life has brought me any closer to God and compares in the slightest way to the work of Christ. And that's what we always have to keep in mind, that when we start thinking our works have brought us closer to Christ, we're really, you know, tearing down the cross and saying, you know, look, my work is adding to the cross. And that's a blasphemous thing to do. And so we want to be careful about that. And the amazing thing is that Jesus on the cross paid even for those sins.
Yeah. Thank you. Because it is so easy for us to take something that says, where God says, you get to do this, you get to offer prayers on behalf of somebody else, and then now turn it into some sort of work, or to look at somebody's prayers as more effective than others. You know, pastor's prayer, like someone were to say to me, Pastor, can I pray for you? Sure. And then can we pray in church? Well, no, we don't want to. It's like, well, what's the difference? Like, why don't we all be? And I understand sometimes people are defending themselves against gossip, but on the other hand, it's this church should be a place of transparency, and also the church should be functioning this way, that we are encouraging and building each other up. And one of those ways that we build one another up is by praying for each other.
Yeah. And build yourself up in faith. You know, your prayers are, there's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace that comes through Christ Jesus. Your prayers are just as good as mine because we're all the same.
All right. If there's any questions, your comments, we're going through this, the concepts of this Bible class, and we're smashing a Bible class into a podcast, and that Bible class is also smashing a paper. So if it seems like we're skipping a thought or we aren't as thorough as we would like, we appreciate it if you would give comments and feedback as we go through. As we talk about the priesthood and as we talk about the vocations that we have, we have to talk about the vocation of a pastor and how that fits in all of the different vocations. And sometimes we fall back to what Dave was saying. Yeah, we're all the same, but pastor is a little bit more special. And it's a reminder to us that God has divinely instituted ministry, has given us this idea that we could serve. He's listed out some of those positions, you know, pastors, evangelists. In the New Testament, you have the example of deacons. But the way that we practice out this ministry in our midst isn't always the same, and it isn't always the same throughout time. So even the deacons and the deaconesses in the New Testament for us present a challenge because it doesn't quite fit the same. Or the elders. Some of the things the elders did in the New Testament were kind of what our pastors do, but they were also kind of like our church council. So there's some bleeding in between all of those forms of ministry that were there in the New Testament and are there in the 21st century.
Yeah, and as we look at that, you know, we should understand that just because people have different gifts doesn't mean that their value before God is more or less. You know, that's something that, you know, the devil, the world, and our own sinful nature do. You know, and the worst part about it is that we tend to get it backwards. You know, that Christ came to serve, and that's what God values, self-sacrificing love. God values service, and that's what we should value as well, but we don't. We value, you know, domination and authority and dropping the hammer and force. And so part of the problem we run into with the priesthood of all believers and with public ministry is that we value the wrong things. And so we think, well, ministers and public ministry is good because we think that there's a lot of force there. And that's getting everything confused and mixed up.
Yeah, I am very cognizant of that in the congregations that I've served where you're trying to enact big change as a pastor, and you go, where's the foundation for that big change force? If it's coming from me and my personality, then it's coming from the wrong place. If I'm going to say, I'm going to, you know, exert my capital as a pastor, as someone who's respectful, and say, I'm going to enact this change because this is something that I want, I'm coming from the wrong place. But if I'm coming from a place that says, this is founded in the scriptures, and this is founded in how can I serve you the best, or how can this congregation serve itself and the community the best, I feel like it's a much stronger position, but it is also it takes a lot more time and it takes a lot more sacrifice because you're sitting there and people are can disrespect you and put you down because they're like, you know, pastor wants this and pastor wants that, instead of it's not about pastor. It's not about his position or his opinion, but about the word of God and the desire and the needs of this area or the needs of this congregation. Does that make any sense?
Oh yeah, absolutely. And then if you want the changes to last after you take a call, because you believe that they're good changes, you know, you can't make them by force. You have to really share the vision and show that, you know, this is what's best for the congregation and get people on board with it, because, you know, that's what's going to change people. That's what leadership is ultimately.
Yeah. And as God designed it, where you're serving God's people, recognizing, first of all, you're serving the Lord. I think maybe that's something I haven't thought about in this connection yet, but it's good for us to recognize about the pastor isn't your employee, isn't someone that you hire and that someone you can fire as a congregation. He is serving the Lord. So in his capacity, he is not exerting his own opinion or his own personality. He's bound by the Lord's word, and he is trying to lead you with that word, recognizing that it's not about him and not about his accomplishment or his fame, notoriety, legacy. That was the word I was looking for, legacy.
Legacy. Yes.
Yeah. Any other thoughts on this, on the relationship of priesthood of all believers and vocation? Did we capture everything?
I would say that I think that there's one of the things I remember from Cleveland is that we had this one guy who had a stroke, and you know, nobody had really noticed that he had faithfully for decades changed the mousetraps and the bait stations, you know, and then he had a stroke, and all of a sudden it didn't happen, and now we kind of had mice, and you know, and so it takes all of these gifts, and we're thankful for all of these gifts, and we need all of them to work together. And you might think that's a little thing until you know you see what happens when there's a mouse during and so you know, we don't downplay any of these things. They really are all valuable. They really are all important, and we appreciate all of them. And so, you know, God uses all of them to make his church work, and we appreciate that and are thankful for it.
All right. Let's talk about what we're not saying when we're talking about the priesthood of all believers. And I think there's an expression that has often been characterized or addressed to the Wisconsin Synod as if this is what we are saying when we're saying the priesthood of all believers. To say that everyone is a minister is a mischaracterization of our position, especially since if we're talking about the connotation, if we're thinking of the word minister in terms of pastor, you know, like every person is a pastor, that's definitely not something that we're saying, because there's a call that determines who is a pastor and who is not. There's a qualifications that the church has said, these are the qualifications for a pastor. And so not everybody has those qualifications. So to say that everyone is a minister, if the connotation of minister is pastor, then that's a misnomer. If we're saying that if the public ministry stems from the priesthood of all believers and saying, well, this is, everyone is a, if someone is saying that the priesthood of all believers, that everyone a minister is coming from the priesthood of all believers, it is true in the sense that no one can presume to act in the name of other Christians without a call from them to do so. Nevertheless, the way of speaking is apt to be confusing unless it is carefully qualified. Such a way of speaking may leave the impression that the public ministry is an optional arrangement dependent on the whim of the church. The public ministry, however, is a divine institution established by Christ. He has, however, given the church considerable freedom in determining the forms in which that ministry is arranged. So this is from John Brugge's Priesthood of All Believers and Ministry.
Isn't that something that has come out from our circles, though? Every member a minister? So, I mean, it's...
I don't know. I don't remember. I think it still is a... You're saying, like, is that something that we're promoting? That we're saying everybody should be doing ministry? I think it's... What do you go ahead?
I'm saying that it's a mischaracterization of our official doctrinal position, but that sometimes people have spoken that way when we probably shouldn't speak that way.
Okay. Yeah, I agree. Yeah.
And I think what we really want to say is that every member is a servant, and everybody should be serving one another, and that may be a better way of speaking, that we all want to participate in the work of the congregation, but certainly not in the public ministry.
Yeah, I read, I think there was, I agree with everything you said. And thank you for, I was fumbling a little bit for words. Thank you for clarifying that. There was in one of the papers I was writing, one of the papers I was reading talked about how a better terminology might have been like a personal ministry versus a member ministry. Like you, as a priesthood of all believers, you have a personal service to somebody else in that calling. And chief among that is sharing the gospel with them. But you can also pray for them and help them and counsel them and so on. And then member ministry might be where the priesthood of all believers, people are participating somehow in the ministry of that church. Instead of like saying that every person is a minister, you're saying you are all members of, we have a member ministry. Like this is something that you're doing officially. Like you would say, somebody was serving on the council, or they're serving in the congregation, like you were saying with your guy setting that the mousetraps. He's doing that on behalf of everybody else, right? But he's not. He's kind of called, but kind of not. And I'm fumbling here because it's like, well, your Sunday school teachers are kind of member ministry, but then it is also a public ministry because you're. And I think member ministry is, if I'm going to clarify this thought as I'm thinking this out loud, is public ministry in the sense that you're doing it on behalf of the congregation. So you're serving on behalf of the congregation to serve as a Sunday school teacher. You're serving on behalf of the congregation to serve on the elders or serve on, in the council and so on. But to think of it that way, a member ministry, rather than to say like a lay ministry, which kind of I think is kind of a, it's still confusing the term of ministry that people are thinking that ministry means pastor. And that's not what we're saying. We're saying ministry means service.
Yeah. And I think one of the issues that we sometimes run into is with doing things decently and in good order, that and I can be sympathetic to that because sometimes you're just in a crunch and it's like, okay, anybody want to do it? Well, and instead of approaching things in like a systematic, organized kind of way, you know, who's qualified to do this, and we're going to ask them in a good way. It's, you know, you're a warm body, let's shove you into it. And it doesn't have those aspects that you would really want from an organized approach to ministry. And that, I think, makes the lines kind of fuzzy.
Yeah. Yeah, because a church is organic, but then it's also organized. Like, you read about that in Acts, where it was doing things organically, but then they realized, oh, we should, like the women, the Grecian widows are being overlooked. So let's now put some organization and order into that. And I think in our congregations too, there are certain things that are done organically, and there are certain things that are done in an organized way. Like you said, the mouse trapping. I was trying to think of, in this congregation, there's individuals who will just come through and pick up the sticks every once in a while or clean the bushes every once in a while. Well, that's serving their neighbor and also serving in a indirect way the ministry of the congregation because you want the church to look decent. But they're not exactly called to do that. It's not like, oh, they're on the outside altar guild type thing.
Yeah, absolutely. And that's where you know, we kind of look forward to heaven where everything will be organized in a good way and we won't have those kinds of questions and it won't cause problems. You know, the thing about it now is, you know, when it comes to mousetraps or picking up sticks, it's not a big deal. But there are times where it does cause issues when you have somebody in your congregation who says, well, I'd like to do this. And then they, because they've heard about a congregation, you know, in another state where it's sort of like that and it happened organically there. And it's okay. Well, now we got to find out everything that's going on and how do we address it?
Yeah. I'm looking forward to heaven too. And it is kind of, and then also that's a really good point. To think about, like, to think in heaven, sometimes people get the misnomer that, or the new heavens and the new earth, that we'll only be doing one thing. Like, we'll only be praising God, and to recognize that there's going to be service of some sort of another, serving God, serving him day and night in his temple, but we may not be all doing the same thing.
Oh, yeah. Absolutely.
So the guy who says, I love flowers, and I love, you know, the outside, and I love the outdoors, I'll stomach that hour of being inside a church and singing hymns. Well, you think of, well, in this new heaven and new earth, there'll be a heaven, an earth to take care of, and you can take care of that. But then we'll also be worshiping God and also not have a sinful nature that says, finding excuses not to be in worship.
Well, and I think the priesthood of all believers is a good time to talk about that, because you look at how the book of Revelation is so clear about the restoration at the end of everything that God had started at creation, you know, to the extent that you have the tree of life coming back. And so, you know, it's all of those gifts that were meant to fill the world and to make it suitable for habitation. And so we have every reason to expect that that same spiritual worship that Paul talks about in Romans 12 is going to be a part of the worship and service of heaven. And so it's not just singing. It's all of our gifts, that you're going to be who you are, and you're going to use your gifts in a God-pleasing way in heaven as an act of worship.
I'm ready to move on to the next topic, which is the challenges. The challenges of, and we talked a little bit about the terminology and the connotation behind the terminology, but I wanted to talk about the lack of personal awareness of the status of the priest in all areas of Christian life. Maybe we've talked about this a little bit, just wanted to flush those things out for the listeners who are saying, how can I think of myself and a priest in these areas? So you can think of your own personal life. This is your, how can you function as a priest? You think of your own prayer life, devotional life, but then also if you're thinking service, okay, who are people around me that I can serve in some way, whether it be physically or spiritually? You think of your family. This is an area where you are a priest, and here there's an intersectionality between this and your vocation. So you might have a vocation of mother, so your priesthood as a mother is going to be different than your priesthood as a father, or you have a priesthood, but you have a vocation of a child, which might be different than the vocation of parent, but you're all priests. They're not different levels of priests. You can think of the in the community, and we talked about the congregational aspect too, where we are all praying for each other and serving one another, not just spiritual things, but also physical things. As we talked about in 1 John in our lessons throughout the Easter season, is talking about loving isn't just saying things, but actually doing things for each other. Think of our community. That's one area where you can think of yourself as a priest, as you're going out into the world, sharing God's word or praying for people along the way, helping them, being God's hands. And there you've got your vocation as a citizen in there as well. Occupation, jobs we talked about. And then the civic, political, the idea God has given us an opportunity for us to share, if we so desire, the certain things about our faith with how we vote and how we engage in the political arena. And people are going to pick and choose, and there's really a wrestling of ethics between which issues are you going to, in what way are you going to engage the political arena with the priesthood that you've been given and the vocation that you have as citizen. Okay. I guess I explained that really well. So moving on to perceptions on the purpose of the congregation and views on the pastor's use of time. So we think of, this is one of the areas where we think of, where I was thinking of leading the congregation to, where this congregation has had a long history of the pastor who does all of the ministry of the congregation and leading God's people to see, you guys are priests, but then There is also a scenario where you can serve in member ministry here. And these are some of the areas. So one of the areas I'm pushing is to say, all of the elder work when I first got here 7 years ago was through the pastor. He did all the elder work, and he just told everybody what was going on. And for 7 years, I've been trying to get our council to do that and work with me. And it's taken time. I guess there's a passage in the Bible about great patience and careful instruction. So trying to do that. But I think it's still not just a problem here, but also a problem in our synod as a whole. And there was a, Jonathan Hine had a member survey about what are the purposes of the congregation and what should the pastor be using his time on. And you would think, thinking of Ephesians 4, that a pastor should be equipping God's people for works of service. That might be on the top of the list, but that's on the bottom of the list. And so for the purposes of the congregation, it's on the very bottom. So the top of that list is, you know, offering God's gifts through word and sacrament. That's a good thing, not a bad thing. Or nurturing children with God's word. There you've got the work of God's word in the midst of the congregation. You have spiritual growth. That was number three. But then toward the end, it's equipping members for works of service. That's on the very end of that list. Then on the flip side, the pastor's time in ministry, one of the priorities, so the number one was preaching sermons in truth and purity, which is a good thing. Administering the sacraments, which is a good thing. Personal and professional growth through Bible study, that's a good thing. But then number four is teaching and training adults. So if you're looking at a pastor's time in ministry, that was number four. But what the purpose of the congregation is, way down on the bottom of the list, is equipping members for works of service. So there's a... go ahead.
And this really comes down to your understanding of the priesthood of all believers, because if you look at that first survey, you know, that reflects an understanding of, you know, the pastor really stands between us and God. You know, the pastor takes care of the God stuff and he brings it to us on Sunday morning, and then we go and we live our lives, and then we come back next Sunday and get more God stuff from the pastor. And that's not how it's meant to be, you know, and the congregation is really shortchanging themselves in that kind of an approach to life and to ministry, when what we really want people to understand is that you have that connection with God constantly because you are his dearly loved child. You're a priest because you are a believer, and the pastor stands alongside you as an under shepherd of God to help you grow in that relationship and to equip you in that relationship. And so instead of standing between you and God as some kind of a priest, he stands beside you to help you in that.
So that is, if you're a member at Emmanuel and you're listening to this podcast or watching this YouTube, that's one of the things we're going to be talking about in lesson number three, about trying to bridge the gap between the disconnect between what we're calling our pastor to do and what our congregation's purpose is for. I feel that it's built on an understanding of the priesthood that we all have and an understanding of vocations that God has given to us. The public ministry is part of those vocations, but they're not, like we've said more than once, not a ranking. There's not one more important than the other, more has a higher status than the other. They have different qualifications and they have different purposes, but they are all intentionally serving God by also serving your neighbor. So closing thoughts, that was my closing thought. I didn't realize it at the time I was saying it, but now it's my closing thought. So Dave, do you have a good closing thought?
I guess I would say that we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. That we keep growing in this because we know that, you know, there's more blessings out there from the almighty creator of the universe who died on the cross to pay for our sins. And that we don't do this because it's a crisis or because the church is going to fall apart, because God will take care of us. We do this because we are forgiven, and God loves us, and there are even more good things out there for us.